And once again, may I gather us together around the reading of God's Word. It is in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, beginning with verse 15. If you love me, Jesus is telling his disciples, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live. You also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. I will send you a Helper. That is the promise that Jesus is giving his disciples. Now remember, this is that time of pre-turmoil where Jesus is having those last words, those last bits of time with them while he's here on earth, because he knows that in a very short while he's going to be arrested, he's going to be led up to Calvary's Hill, and there he will give his life. And he wants his disciples to be as informed as possible and to be encouraged as possible, because he knows, if you read the other Gospels, that he's already told them that Satan has asked to sift them like wheat. And especially Peter has been prayed for by Jesus, as you go to Luke's Gospel and read that. And so Jesus knows what the disciples are getting ready to experience here as he's going to be taken from them. But he wants them to know that he will be with them and that he is going, but he will send another. And that is the comforting thought in all of this, that we have God dwelling with us forever, all of those who love God. Your thought for today is Christ has sent his Spirit to bring his church to the Father. Christ has sent his Spirit to bring his church to the Father. This is the one promise that Jesus said, I will send one like me. And that's what it means, another. We'll get into that in just a second. But it is Jesus' desire for his people to love him. He said, I want you, in John 13, he tells them, this is during the time of the Last Supper, he tells them, he says, love one another as I have loved you. He said, by this the world will know that you are my disciples. And so it is that proclamation of love, it is that gift of love, that relationship with Jesus Christ brings to us. But loving in a way that, as I like to say, makes God look good. We proclaim to the world that the love of God is in us, and we proclaim to the world that the love of God is a wonderful gift to give each other. And we also need to be aware that that love of God can grow cold within the hearts of individuals. And so for all of these reasons, Jesus knew that the disciples were going to need help if they were going to continue to proclaim that love that he wanted them to have, because he wanted that love to come out of obedience to him. It is always a good thing in the relationship of parents to child if that child shows obedience out of love. If that child is showing obedience out of fear, then we know that there is turmoil in that relationship. We know that there is tension in that relationship. And we know that that child, first chance he or she gets, they're going to be out of there. Because if they live in fear, they can show obedience. They can do what they are told because they are afraid of getting beaten or whatever else that has been threatened upon them. But it's always better when that child is obedience out of love, because that's how God wants it to be with us, his children. That is the example he gave when Christ came as the Son of God, that because he loved God so much that he was obedient to him. That is what he won for us in that life that he lived. That is what we celebrate when we hold a bread in our hands and we think about the body of Christ. It's not just the body that hung on the cross, but it was the life that was lived here on earth. That life that was lived for us in obedience to the law of God, something that we could not do on our own. And so Jesus knows that his disciples are going to need all the help that they can get. And he's promised to give that to them. Now this word another here, I will send another to you. Another means one like me. It's like you would ask, please give me another orange. Or please pass me some more whatever. Or another this. It is one like me. It is not another as in someone different. It is one like me. And so that promise then is to send the disciples one like Jesus that will help them, that will be with them. Hendrickson says that instead of becoming poorer, the disciples are actually going to become richer. To be sure, one helper, Jesus, is leaving, but with the purpose of sending another. Moreover, the first helper, Jesus, though physically absent, will remain a helper in heaven, while the second helper is a helper on earth. So you're covered. That's what Jesus is promising them. God is wrapped completely around them. He's got all the bases covered. God is wrapped completely around you. All of us who love Jesus Christ, all of us who have received him as Savior, who are working to make him Lord in our life, we have the presence of God with us, that helper that has been promised. But Jesus, just because he's absent physically from the earth, does not mean that he is not helping us now. 1 John 2 calls Jesus our advocate. Jesus is that helper in heaven who pleads for the Father. Hebrews 4 calls Jesus the great high priest who always lives to make intercession for us. This intercession, no one really knows what it looks like because Scripture doesn't lay it out in detail. But you can imagine the Son standing before the Father on the right hand of the Father, being seated and proclaiming by his presence with the Father the righteousness that he has won for us by his life, by his death, by his resurrection. That righteousness is proclaimed to the Father every day. That righteousness intercedes for us when our sin seeks to overcome us and to overtake us and to split us from the Father. That righteousness that is ours by relationship with Christ Jesus. That big word that we call imputed in our denomination, in our theology. That imputed righteousness of Christ. It is given to us as a gift. It is reckoned as our own because of our unity with Christ. Christ, as the Holy Spirit, dwells inside of us. God the Father, as the Holy Spirit, dwells inside of us. Both of them send that Spirit. We say the Spirit proceeds from both of them, from the Father and the Son. Jesus says, I go back to the Father, but I'm going to not leave you comfortless. I won't leave you alone. I will send my helper. So as Jesus stands before the Father in righteousness, the Father sees his beloved Son and that righteousness that has been gifted to us through that relationship that we have with him. That Spirit is also sent as an assurance. As I said, these disciples are getting ready to be put in a very bad place. This is Jesus that was going to suffer, Jesus that was going to die. But their world was going to be turned upside down. If you can think about, perhaps as a young child, being just ripped away from your loving parents and being placed in a, and just cast out and being an outcast and having it seem like the world against you right now. And that's what was getting ready to happen to them. All of that security that they had, all of that wow from being in the presence of Jesus and seeing all of these wonders and being associated with a man like this and feeling that love that comes from him to them. And all of a sudden that was just going to be torn away from them. And in the heat of that moment, They were not going to remember the things that he taught them. They were not going to remember the things that he is telling them even right now, that this is going to happen. Be ready for it. Stay up with me. Pray. Continue to prepare your hearts. Satan has already asked for you. Pray that you will remain safe. And what do? They fall asleep. They can't remain. They can't watch with him for an hour. So he's saying, be ready, be prepared, stay on guard. But just like when tragedy happens to us, that the intensity of that tragedy just consumes us. It is only after things have sort of quieted down a little bit that we feel that tenderness, that presence of God in our lives. And we hold on to that. We hold on to that. And Jesus is saying, I'm sending that to you. I'm sending that aid. I'm sending that word paraclete, that word para, if you remember, parallel lines. Wherever those lines go, to be parallel, they have to be side by side. And so that is that thinking here, that helper, the Spirit of God. He is coming to us, and He is going to come along beside us, and He's going to be there with us wherever we go. Come along beside. That's that idea, that concept here. And it is an assurance for us that God is with us. Again, that theme in Scripture of God dwelling with mankind. We've walked you through that many times here lately. But we just remember the Garden of Eden, the temple, the tabernacle, the pillar of fire when Israel was walking from Egypt to the Promised Land, the cloud by day, that presence of God. God with us. We see that sign of Emmanuel, that sign given in Isaiah 7 to assure a frightened people that were confronted by enemies, that God is going to be with them. We see in Exodus 33 again, an anxious people that wants assurance that God will be with them as they go up into that promised land. And then in 33:16 especially, it says, for how shall it be known that I have Moses, our people have found favor in your sight, I and your people. Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct? Remember that. So that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth. The acquaintance of the Spirit becomes our roommate, if you will. That living together, that dwelling together of God and man. We know Him because He dwells with us. He knows us intimately because He dwells with us. Wednesday night, a few weeks ago, in the study that we've had about how hard it is to believe, MacArthur was talking about how Romans 1 talks about the creation, and Paul's using that as an example so that no man on earth is without excuse, that they can deny that there was God, because the creation speaks of a creator. The creation speaks of one who can bring about this magnificence, this balance, this intricacy that is ours. When you think of our bodies, when you think about the symbiotic relationships between plants and animals and all of these things that dwell upon earth, and how a knowledgeable, wise creator put all of this into place. And I use the example, it's like you walking into an art museum and you see a great piece of art and you see a great sculpture there, and you're just overcome by that magnificent piece of art. And that art proclaims the skill of the sculptor. But that's all it does. It lets you know that someone skilled created this piece of art. And it touches you, it speaks to you, but only on a superficial level. And you just drink in the beauty of this art. But that's the only relationship you have with that sculpture, is through his or her works. That outpouring of creativity that lets you know that a gifted person created this piece. But if you want to know that sculptor intimately, it takes an invitation from that sculptor, doesn't it? It takes an invitation to come to my house. Let's sit down on the couch and talk. Let's know each other. Let's be friends. You see my work, now see me. You've seen what I can do, now know me as a person. And that's what that Spirit does. That's that invitation of God sending His invitation to His people through that Spirit and saying, know me. Not just know me by my works and that superficial wow of God, but know me, know my grace, know my love, know my compassion for you. Know my outpouring of grace that is yours in faith when you call upon me. And even when you don't, I'm there with you. I walk with you. I cry with you. I love on you. I wrap my arms around you when you don't even know that I'm there. And I want to know you. And I want, or I should say, I want you to know me as I know you. I want you to know me as I know you. And that's that invitation. That Spirit is sent as our assurance that God is with us. That Spirit also identifies us and instructs us. Remember I said, remember when Moses was praying to God, he said, is it not your going with us so that we are distinct? God's people were to proclaim God to the world. Why? Because we are distinct. And it is God's presence with us that distinguishes us as God's people. And that Spirit then comes not only as a comfort, but also, and not only as an assurance, but also as a distinguishing mark upon the people of God. We are God's people because God dwells with us. Judas's question to him was, how can you manifest, how can you make yourself known to the world, or known to us without making yourself known to the world? How is that possible? If you come back to us, Judas is still thinking about earthly Jesus. If you come back to us, how can the world not see you? And Jesus is promising, he said, for those who love the Father and I will come and we will be with you. How are they with us? They are with us in the Spirit. He is our identifying mark. He is unique to Christ's people alone. He is that assurance that God is with us, Emmanuel, God with us. It is God's mark upon us. I think I used the comment a week or two ago that Spirit's presence is God's engagement ring to us as His people. It is our identifying mark that we are His. He is that seal, Ephesians 1 calls Him. But it's more than just marking us. It's more than just giving us an assurance that He is our God. Jesus calls Him the Spirit of Truth. Now let me walk you through that again. Last Sunday, if you remember, I said Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. And I walked you through that phrase. And I said Jesus is the truth because John 1 identifies Him as the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word is God. The Word then took on flesh and dwelt among us, John 1 says. The Word took on flesh. God took on flesh and dwelt among us. And then in the high priestly prayer that we'll get to eventually, and I walk through John here, when Jesus says, sanctify them, these disciples, sanctify all who will hear your message through them, sanctify them in your truth. And then he identifies truth as the Word of God. He says, thy Word is truth. So there's that loop. The Word is truth. Who is the Word? Jesus is the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And so he says, the Spirit of truth, God in spirit form, He, that third person of the Trinity, dwells with us. That helper is one like Jesus, standing in God's truth. Emanating God's truth. That Spirit, Jesus promised, is going to bring all of these things back to your memory. And that is the promise that I want to close with here today. Just as that scripture tells us that when such and such happens, then the disciples remembered. Why is that? That's the Spirit at work. And folks, when we fill ourselves with God's Word, and that's the key. When we fill ourselves with God's Word, the Spirit will take that Word and He will bring it to you when you need it. and he will apply it to your life. Again, as we were talking about in our Wednesday study, how do you make Scripture relevant? How do you take John 1 and apply it to your job on Monday morning? That the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Why is that? How can I make that prominent? How do I apply that in my life? How do I take other parts of Scripture and I make it prominent in my life? And how do I make it applicable to my life? That is the Spirit's work. But you need to feed yourself with God's Word, that truth. It needs to be a steady ration of strength and encouragement and wisdom for you so that the Spirit will have the ammunition that He needs to help you fight your battles. And those battles aren't just against outward forces, but inward forces. Those forces of hopelessness and despair and discouragement. All of those kinds of things that rack us from time to time. It's not just the outside things that happen, like death, disease, and all of those kinds of things that life is full of. But the inward battles that we face against our own personal temptations, our own personal fears, our own battles with God that each of us have. That Spirit comes, and through His work, He makes us aware of our sin. He makes us aware that without changing our lives, that our eternal destiny is to be cast out of the presence from God. He makes sin relevant in our lives. Where before we were looking it over because we didn't know what it was, as Paul says, the law made sin visible. And I'm paraphrasing that. He said, before the law, we didn't know what sin was. So before the Spirit of truth working within us, we overlooked sin in our lives. We excused it. We lived with it. And now God says, I want sin to move out of you because I'm moving in. And I need a place. And so I'm going to work in you to move that sin out so that I can fill you completely. And all that dirt, all that dirtiness, all of that hostility that you had toward me, I want it to move out. And it's just going to bubble over and it's just going to take the place. It's like dirt in the bottom of a glass that just floated up to the top and overflowed as that glass was continued to be filled with water. So is the Spirit's presence in the life of a believer. To bring you hope and strength and encouragement and guidance and compassion and love and making the Bible relevant to hard places to work. Making the Bible relevant to all of this political stuff that's going on in the world. Making the Bible relevant to how you love your family, how you love your wife, how you love your children. Most importantly, how you love God. Because as I reminded Sunday school this morning, we can have all of our embankments set for against all of that stuff that comes from the outside, and we'll be ready for it. It's not going to affect my family. But then we forget about that basic concept of loving each other, which is what all of this is about. That's how Jesus started this passage. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I want to dwell with you. I want to dwell with you in love. And I want that to be a reflection of, I want that love that I show for you, the love that I have for all of the members of the Trinity, I want that to be reflected in your life. In how you love each other, how you love your wife, how you love your husband, how you love your children, how you love those, your neighbors. As I said last week, how you love the unlovable sometimes. And if we spend so much time for fear of what's going to come in and hurt my family, and we do need to be aware of that. Don't ever neglect cold hearts. Don't ever neglect what can happen very subtly of people growing apart. All of that takes work. All of that takes effort. All of that takes the power of God's Spirit to help you in those things. And that's what's offered to us. And it needs to be acted upon in faith, out of a heart of love for God the Father, through Jesus Christ, His Son. That the Spirit's indwelling be seen as a gift to help us meet each day in love and grace. Let me pray for you. Father, we come before you asking your grace and peace upon us and your Spirit's empowering, that He will dwell with us and live with us and overcome us, that He will be our source of all that we need to face all of the stuff that comes at us in this world, both externally and internally. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.